It's good to see you again. Glad you came back. If you have your Bible, I trust that you do. Would you stand with me as I get situated here? And turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. You only have to stand with me while we read it. You don't have to stand with me while I preach it. Jeremiah chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the hand of the potter's, is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Let's pray. Father, we're always thankful for your word. And we pray, Lord, though there are 1,000 voices clamoring for our attention and there's 1,000 distractions in life, Lord, we pray that you would just quiet our hearts now, that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, to hear your word, even as you caused Jeremiah to hear your words. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to hear your words. We pray, Lord, for our heart to receive your word and for your word to take root within our hearts and to bear the fruit of a true Christian life of righteousness and hope and peace and godliness. May the fear of the Lord be within our hearts, Lord, and may it conduct our lives. We're thankful, Lord. We praise your holy name. In your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. The passage of Scripture under our consideration this morning has to do primarily with God's sovereignty. And I think as Christians we understand that God is sovereign. That means he has absolute command and control over everything that he has created. He is sovereign over the nations, particularly the nation of Israel. That's the context of our passage. And in order to gain a bit more context, I want to read on, picking it up in verse 7 and going through 10, where the Lord says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it." God here is going to use Jeremiah to warn Israel, to warn Judah, to instruct them that they are as clay in his hands for either blessing or for cursing, depending on their response. And although the context has to do with nations, or particularly the nation of Israel, there is personal application, and that's where I want to take it today: God's sovereignty over our lives. The title of my message is "People in the Hands of a Loving Potter." That God is sovereign over our individual lives, just as he is sovereign over the nations. And being a nation is made up of individual people. What is true for a nation is true for the individual. Now, generally speaking, I've observed at least four. There may be more, there may be less, but I think there are at least four attitudes or four worldviews that seem to exist among individual men and women that govern their lives to some degree or another. In other words, the attitude that seems to direct your life, your worldview, what you operate by. The first, I think, is a scientific worldview, a scientific or evolutionary worldview. This worldview is usually shared among the coffee house college intelligentsia, and it sees life and matter as coincidental accident, purposeless molecules colliding together without any real rhyme or reason, and boom, here we are. That's the evolutionary worldview. Chemical reactions through time, over time, creating life without any real purpose or direction in it. Life and matter exist only by unguided and random processes. There seems to be no real purpose other than getting as much pleasure as you can before you die. There's no real purpose. They don't observe any real purpose behind the design and behind the order that we see in the universe. They just see it as it's just random chance. It's just natural selection. There's a scientific explanation for it, and there's nothing before that explanation, and there's nothing after. Just through time and space and chance, everything came together on its own. And though many claim this view, especially many in the academic and intellectual world claim this view, I don't believe anyone consistently lives by it. Everyone seems to operate with a sense of purpose in their life. To live without purpose or to live without any absolute direction or laws means not to live for long. Another view that I seem to see among people is the religious, ritualistic, or superstitious worldview, where they operate according to fortune cookies. They operate according to their zodiac sign, according to their horoscope. Religious not in the sense of Christianity. Christianity is a relationship with God, but religious in the sense that they obey a set of rituals. They worship in a certain place, they wear a certain garb, they obey a certain set of rules and regulations in order to manipulate good things in their favor and to keep bad things from them. They live in a sense of bondage. Another view is the master of my fate, where we think we're our own gods, that we direct our own lives, that we're in command and control. And I think this is best revealed by the poem by Ernest Henley. I think the poem's called Invicta, where he wrote, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul." Now, when I was a 20-year-old man, I would have thought that's pretty cool. That's the way I'd want to live my life. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm large and in charge. But really, all that is man and his arrogance. Man thinking that he can control all things. He does not need God. He does not need science. He does not need philosophy. He does not need education. That he rules his own universe. But it is complete arrogance. For him, neither time nor chance nor God nor luck directs his life. He alone is the master of his soul, and many people live with this worldview. He's not governed by anything but his own ambition, his own desire. Nothing seen or unseen seems to stand in his way. He submits to nothing but self-will. And then the final view, and the view where I want to spend our time this morning, I think is best described in a very familiar Christian hymn. "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill me with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me." That's the attitude we want to have. That's the worldview we want directing our lives. The Lord here gives Jeremiah a mission. And he gives Jeremiah a mission that Jeremiah may have a message, and that in that message he may instruct us today in the attitude that should govern our lives as Christians. And I pray that the Lord would grant us the grace to hear what God is saying to Jeremiah. You notice the mission is given there in verses 1 and 2. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, and I'm going to put emphasis on that, the word is from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." I think the first thing we need to notice is that this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to the prophet of the Lord that the prophet of the Lord would have a message for the people of God, as we have it today. Twice in these two verses, the word which came from the Lord, verse 1, and then again in verse 2, I will cause you to hear my words. And then again in verse 5, it's mentioned that it is the word of the Lord. I emphasize this because we need to understand that what we're looking at is not the rhetoric of a politician. It's not the vain rambling of some academic. We are the people of God. We're here because we claim to follow Jesus Christ and to worship God. Worship is most clearly seen in various ways, but it is best demonstrated. In fact, the word worship means to bow down or to yield. So when I say this is the word of the Lord, we worship by receiving the word of the Lord, but not just receiving the word of the Lord, heeding the word of the Lord. True faith will always be demonstrated in obedience. True worship is always seen primarily in obedience. A person's worldview really has no basis in reality. When you look at all of the different worldviews that people govern their lives by, whether it's a ritualistic, superstitious, religious worldview or an arrogant worldview of I'm large and in charge or what have you, a worldview really has no basis in reality unless that worldview is based on the eternal word of God. Jesus told his disciples, well, he prayed to the Father for his disciples, sanctify them by your word is truth. So as people of God, we hear and we heed the word of God. Here the Lord is going to give us perspective. And we live in a day and an age where we need perspective. And he's going to give us a principle in which to govern our lives by, to base our lives upon. The purpose of the mission was for Jeremiah to get up, to go, and to hear the word of the Lord. Get up, go, and hear the word of the Lord. God is saying, Jeremiah, get up and go to the potter's house. Because it's there at the potter's house that I'm going to give you the message. And I think for many today who aren't here, because you're here, but those that aren't here, those that find it very easy to neglect church, those that find it easy to neglect Bible study and not gather with the saints and not gather around the word of God, I think they should plaster this upon their walls. Get up. Go. Hear the word of the Lord. We may need to remember that from time to time. I think our leisure-loving society, this provides for us a good exhortation. Get up. Sometimes we have to force ourselves, get up, get out of bed, get away from the TV, go and hear the word of the Lord. It's a good exhortation. And in hearing the word of the Lord, we may have a good foundation. Remember Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, he is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Whoever doesn't hear him or does them is like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. It is in hearing and receiving the word of God that we have the good foundation. The next thing I want you to notice here is where the Lord directs Jeremiah to go. We've already touched on it. He tells him to go to the potter's house. Now, what's interesting is Jeremiah is going to get the message that God wants to give by observing a potter make pots at his will, form pots of clay. It's basically an ancient PowerPoint. It's an object lesson that God is going to give him. And the import of what God wants to communicate will be revealed there in the potter's house. In the work of the activity, the work and the activity of the potter, Jeremiah will derive his message. So God tells him, go to the potter's house. There I will cause you to hear my words. And again, this is the Lord. The Lord's word came to Jeremiah. The Lord's word said, go to this particular place, and there I will give you further revelation. It's very much a living parable. There's a parallel between the potter's house and the potter's activity and what the Lord is doing in our own lives. And that's what God wants Jeremiah to see so it can communicate. That's what we want to see today. There's something about this potter, something about his work that the Lord wants to instruct us about. A potter's house was a common enough sight in the ancient world. They were just laborers. They were like shepherds or carpenters. They were people that made pots for various reasons. They were a necessity of the day. They used them for storage, for cooking, for liquids, for wine, various reasons. You needed to have potters because they needed pots. So it wouldn't be hard to find the potter's house. Now we're going to look at the obedience of Jeremiah and the observation that he makes as he goes to the potter's house. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Do you want to know the biggest hindrance for understanding God's will for your life? The biggest hindrance to understanding the Bible? It's disobedience. That's the biggest hindrance for people progressing or not growing in the things of the Lord. It is disobedience to what has already been revealed. God has spoken, and God is speaking. He speaks through his word. But when we do not respond to the revelation he gives, he's not going to give further revelation. Many Christians become anxious about what God wants them to do or where God wants them to go. Should I buy this? Should I sell this? Should I have this? Should I do this? They get very anxious, and they wonder. That's one of the most asked questions of pastors. What is God's will for my life? They need to ask themselves, are you being faithful? Are they being faithful to what God has already revealed to them? God has already spoken. God has already given revelation. What are you doing with what you already know in the Christian life? What are you doing with the basics? Do you understand the basics, and have you progressed in them? The majority of God's will is revealed in his word. So the question is, are we learning that word? And in learning it, are we obeying it? Here we see the immediate obedience of Jeremiah regarding the Lord's word. The Lord said, get up and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my word. Jeremiah obeys in one area. He gets up and he goes in order to get further revelation in another area. If Jeremiah didn't get up or go, I don't know what I'd be preaching on this morning. I doubt we'd have Jeremiah 18. But Jeremiah was obedient. He got up, he went, and therefore he heard the word of the Lord, and we have the message. When we don't respond to the light that God has given, can we really expect him to give more light? There's a principle in Bible study. Light rejected, or light disobeyed, is light denied. To reject the light you have is not to receive any further light. Now, as Christians, I hope your heart burns for light. I hope you're passionate for the truth. I hope you desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the things of the Lord Jesus. If you don't, there's something wrong with your Christian life. And I promise you, as you respond to what God has instructed you in already, you will get more revelation. You will grow in wisdom the more you grow in the knowledge of his word. So many professing Christians simply aren't maturing because they're not obeying. You have to obey what you already know, and then you will grow. Now, as we consider what I talked about earlier as far as the worldviews, all of the different worldviews that govern a life, whether it be a scientific worldview based on random chance and purposeless direction or misdirection or what have you, that we all just went from molecules to men or monkeys to men or whatever you have it, without any rhyme or reason to it and no sense of purpose behind it, or we're superstitious in everything we do. We don't step on cracks. We don't walk under ladders. We don't deal with black cats, and we feel in doing that we shall have fortune in this area, and the horoscopes tell us how to live our lives, or we are so arrogant we think we control our own lives. You look at Jeremiah, and can we discern from Jeremiah's behavior what do you think it is that governs his life? Is he not the clay surrendered to the potter? Look at Jeremiah's response here. You tell me who governs his life. He is a man who lived by and for the word of God. He is governed by the God that he put his faith in. And how can we tell? Because the Lord said, get up and go. And Jeremiah got up and went, and we can track this behavior throughout the ministry of Jeremiah. We can track this behavior through every true Bible-believing Christian, through all of the prophets, through all of the apostles, through all of the great men and women throughout the Bible and throughout church history. We know who governs our life by our life, by our obedience. Jeremiah was obedient to God. Faith in God, which is the only reasonable, it's the only rational worldview to have, will be demonstrated by obedience. We just need to remember that. I think it's largely forgotten in the Christian church, at least in this country. True faith is always demonstrated in obedience. It'll always get up and go. Now, what did Jeremiah see that formulates the message that God wants to send? Well, he saw the potter. We read there he was, making something at the will. The potter will prove to be one of the most important characters in the parable here, because the potter, or reference to him, is made at least 9 times in these 6 verses. God wants us to understand something about this potter. He's important, and emphasis is put on the potter because the potter represents God to us. The potter is going to symbolize God. As the potter has power over the clay, so does God have over our lives. And this isn't the only time the Bible uses this metaphor regarding the clay and the potter. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, we read, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand." You go to the New Testament in Romans chapter 9, verse 21. "Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" And it becomes rather clear rather quickly as we look at the potter and what he represents, that he holds absolute sway over the clay. The potter is not subject to the clay. The clay is subject to the potter. So this destroys every other worldview that we looked at. It destroys the scientific random chance, life has no meaning view. There's a potter behind all of this. There's someone who has created and formed and fashioned all of creation, including our individual lives. We're not the master of our own fate. We don't have to be superstitious about things to try to manipulate good forces from bad forces and what have you. We're not governed by chance. We're not governed by self, as much as some of us would like to think so. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Now, if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you should know something about that. You have made all kinds of plans to do this, that, or the other, but the Lord has directed your steps, maybe along that way, maybe in a completely opposite direction. You can plan all you want. The Lord will direct your steps because the Lord's the potter. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord rules and he overrules. He directs and he redirects. He fashions the clay, often based on the response that we have to the revelation given often dictates how we're going to be fashioned, whether vessels of honor unto salvation or vessels of dishonor prepared for wrath and destruction. We consider verses 7 and 10 again, where he talks about the nations, 7 through 10, where he talks about the nations. He said, look, the nation that I desire to pluck up and destroy, if that nation repents of its evil, then I will relent of the disaster. And if a nation that I want to bless does not obey my voice, then I will relent of the good. And it applies to the human being as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, we read, "In a great house are there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore," and this is important, "if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." There's a response there. If we cleanse ourselves or repent of the dishonor, then we'll be made vessels into honor if we respond to the potter. In the gospel, we read that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, will be made into vessels of honor for all eternity. We have everlasting life. Salvation is poured into us. But he who does not believe the Son, who does not believe the revelation that God has given in Jesus Christ for salvation, then the wrath of God abides on that person, because they have rejected the light. Now, I know for some reason, and I used to be one of these people, the thought of God's absolute sovereignty over our lives makes us a little uneasy. Because you are not the captain of your soul. God is going to take some people to heaven, and God is going to send some people to hell. And that is sometimes hard to hear. God is in absolute control. But in order to find comfort in God's sovereignty, You must view God's sovereignty in the light of everything else that the Bible teaches us about God. Don't ever separate his sovereignty from everything else he is. Don't look at his sovereignty as arbitrary. Like he just comes up and says, you guys are going to heaven, you guys are going to hell, that's the way it is, I'm the potter. God is not arbitrary. We have to view his sovereignty in the light of everything else, all of his other attributes, such as Psalm 103, verse 8, that tells us something about this potter who is sovereign over our lives. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Or the friend of God, Abraham, declared in Genesis 18:25, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, and here it is, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God will always do right. He is righteous. The Apostle John declares in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. Yes, he is a sovereign potter, but he is a loving potter. God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, should not be a vessel for wrath, but be a vessel for salvation and honor. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So as we look at God's sovereignty, his absolute power and sway over all that is, over all his creation, this is a God that is merciful, loving, kind, gracious, and desires all men to be saved. He desires as a potter to make you into vessels of honor. He desires to save you. Amen? Now, in addition to these passages, and I can go on and on with these passages of how loving, kind, and gracious God is towards us, but also look at some of the other metaphors that describe God. We have the potter metaphor that we're looking at now, but how about Abba, Father, in heaven? You may not have had a good earthly father, but you have an outstanding heavenly father, our Father in heaven, a loving father caring for his children, good shepherd, tending, feeding, protecting, leading his sheep. How about the bridegroom, that loving husband over his bride, the church? And then, of course, God our Savior. God our Savior. He is a Savior. He desires to save. He does not desire to destroy. So when we consider God's absolute sovereignty over our lives and his sovereignty related to our salvation, just like the potter over the clay, would we really want any other potter fashioning our lives? Would we rather be in charge of our own lives, or would we rather have God in charge of our lives, fashioning us, forming us, shaping us, directing us as we should go? The next thing that Jeremiah observes as he goes into the house, he sees the potter. What's the potter doing? Well, he sees a wheel. He sees, he notices in the potter's house that the potter is using a wheel to shape the clay. Now, in the potter's house, the wheel was a large flat stone at the base, at the potter's feet, and it connected with a wooden shaft up to a smaller stone wheel, and the potter would spin the wheel, the bottom wheel, with his feet, which of course would spin the top wheel that the clay was placed on, and there he would form and fashion it. Now, the wheel speaks of circumstances as we relate it to our lives. The spinning of circumstances. Some circumstances are very pleasurable. Some circumstances are very difficult. That's just life. But that's what shapes the clay. Some people may need very easy, pleasurable circumstances in their life. Some people need very difficult circumstances in their life to wake them up. For some, easy circumstances only serves to make them soft. For difficult circumstances seem to make some people bitter. But one thing we can all agree on, circumstances will either make you better or bitter, depending on how you respond to them. And you notice the potter's hand, if you ever notice a potter, the potter's hand is on the vessel the entire time that the clay is spinning on the wheel. And just as the potter has sovereignty over the clay, he also has control over the wheel. God has control over our circumstances. That's why we can always praise him. We can always rejoice. We can always rest in him. He knows what you're going through. He controls the will. He controls the circumstances. But as we'll see, the clay has a responsibility to respond to the potter and to the circumstances. God is sovereign. We've established that. And in his sovereignty, he has elected to give us, to give mankind a choice, a free will. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, either God, the true and living God, or all of the other gods that are out there. God is sovereign. He can do as he wishes. And what has he wished to do? Give you a choice, give you a free will. You can respond to him or you can reject him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I'll come in. But he doesn't push the door open. He doesn't kick it open. He desires to make the vessels into something useful, but the vessels must respond. With his granting us a free will, if we reject the hands of the potter, then instead of being made into vessels of honor, we'll be made into vessels of wrath, formed for destruction, which is very real. Hell is just as real as heaven. God is under no obligation to save or to honor anyone. He does according to his desire. But it would be very wise on our part to recognize this potter and to yield to his hands. Notice that the clay vessel that Jeremiah observes on the wheel is marred in the hands of the potter. It says it's marred in the hands of the potter. It's not marred by the hand of the potter. And the marred clay simply speaks of our rebellious nature. We are all marred in the hand of the potter. We are all marred clay. The marred speaks of our sinful, rebellious nature. We are marred by sin. The Bible says we've been separated from God because of our sin. That we are fit only for destruction because of sin. The Bible declares that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible declares that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible declares that our best works, the best we can do, are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Doesn't do much for our self-esteem, does it? We are marred in the hands of the potter. The only thing that is going to make the clay something of value is when the clay yields to the potter so that the potter can form it into a vessel fit for the master's use. If the clay insists on remaining marred, refusing the potter's hands, then the potter, as Jeremiah observes, will make it into something completely different, referring to a vessel for destruction. And what this means is God will make his vessels. He will make vessels of honor or vessels of destruction according to his sovereignty. If the clay does not respond, if the clay resists, if we resist the hand of God, if we resist the word of God, he will simply make us into another vessel. He desires us to be vessels for his grace and his love and salvation, but if we don't respond to that, then he makes us into another vessel. This is clearly brought out in the final verses as God gives the explanation of the parable. In verses 5 and 6, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So God confirms the meaning of the passage, like we have been discussing. As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in the hand of God. In the same way, this passage first refers to Israel as a nation. Jeremiah was preaching to the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah was about to be taken captive by Babylon and be destroyed because of her rebellion and her resistance and her turning away from God again and again. Now we know, if we know our Old Testament, that Israel was formed as a vessel of honor. They are God's chosen people. That was God's chosen nation, to be a reflection of God's love and grace and power to all the nations of the world, that all the nations of the world would know the true and the living God. Israel had great honor. It was to Israel that God appeared. It was to Israel that God delivered out of Egypt. He gave the law and the commandments to Israel. He gave the priests to Israel. He gave the tabernacle and later the temple and the Levitical priesthood to Israel, revealing himself to the nation of Israel. They were a vessel of great honor. They were God's chosen nation. But throughout Israel's history, she has proven time and time again to be a vessel marred in the hands of the potter, always in rebellion, always gravitating towards idolatry and rejection. And that's why when we read in verses 7 through 11, God says, look, if I intend to destroy a nation, which is what God is intending to do with Israel at that point, if that nation repents and turns to me and recognizes that I am the potter, they are the clay, and yield to me, then I will relent of the destruction. And if the nation that I have honored and blessed and desire to use for great purposes rebels against me and doesn't obey my voice, then I am not going to bless them with the good that I desire to bless them with. In other words, just because the Jews were God's chosen nation, just because he desired to use them as a vessel of honor, he wasn't obligated to do so if they insisted on rebellion. He was not obligated to do so. If they persisted in their wickedness, if they persisted in their disobedience, they would be a hated nation. And if you know your history, then you know Babylon came in and completely sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took the Jews into captivity. Later on, when the Jews were reestablished in the land, the Jews rejected the greatest light ever, Jesus Christ. They crucified him 70 years after that, or 40 years after that, in AD 70, Titus the Roman came in, destroyed the Jews, scattered them throughout the world as it is this day. But God's not done with the Jews. But the point of that is, if we repent, God will use us. He'll make us into a vessel of honor. If we don't, he'll remove us. He'll destroy us. And in the ultimate sense, it has to do with salvation, heaven or hell. Now look at verse 11, and as we look at verse 11, remember what's true of a nation, what's true of Israel here, is true of our individual lives, it's true of a person. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster. As the potter, he's fashioning in them to a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. This is what God says to us. This is what God is saying to all of those outside these doors who are still shackled in unbelief and in rebellion and in resistance to God. What is true of a nation is true of an individual. God has fashioned, and this is not popular, I know, this is not what we like to talk about, but we have to talk about it. We have to understand God has devised a disaster. There is a place called hell. There is destruction coming for those who rebel and refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who refuse his word, who refuse his salvation. This is our message, folks. This is the message we have to take to a dark and dying world. Look, I think the hand of God is already moving. Just look at the world. Look at our nation. This once Christian nation is completely out of control. Now, we have his word. If that nation will turn from its evil way and return to the things of the Lord, God will relent of the disaster. But if it doesn't, then neither will he. If we refuse by our actions to yield to the potter's hand to make us into what he desires, then we're left with being vessels of wrath. This is what the Lord is declaring in both testaments. This is the basic gospel message. If we repent, and repent means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of direction, that leads to a change of life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Turn from worldliness and carnality and sin. Turn to God who can forever free you from that and make you into a vessel of honor. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and this is a perfect picture of what God wants to do in our lives. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That's what God wants to do in you and in me. And I trust he has done that in you. I trust you are a new creation in Christ. But if you're not a new creation in Christ, if you have not yielded yourself truly, entirely to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then understand that the wrath of God abides on you. He is a potter that will fashion you into a vessel of destruction because you would not have salvation. That is the message that you have to proclaim to your family members, to your sons and to your daughters, to your neighbors, to your co-workers, because the wrath of God is coming upon the world. I think we'll be more and more convinced of that as we see the day coming. If you sit here today and you live your life apart from God, I tell you with everything that's in me, he desires to save you. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. He stands at the door and he knocks. But you have to respond. We're vessels marred, fit for eternal destruction. Whether we believe it or not, you will believe it for all eternity when it comes. Change your mind about God. Change your mind about Christ. Change your mind about the gospel. Don't live according to the world's lies. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You know, you look at it and the simplicity of it, there's really only two vessels. There's only two types of people. We complicate things and put all kinds of different people in different categories. There's two different people. First, all are sinners, and among those sinners, there are those that are saved by trusting in Christ, and there are those that are doomed because they haven't trusted in Christ. There's vessels that are fit for the master's use, to be used of God, and there's vessels fit for eternal destruction. The vessels that are fit for eternal destruction, that's not God's desire. God's desire is that they believe and be saved. So I'll close with the little hymn. I'm not going to sing the little hymn, but I want to repeat the hymn, and I want you to listen to these words and make this your prayer. This is where we need to be. Have your own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will, while I am waiting, yielded, and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill me with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Can you pray that? Is that the desire of your heart? Because that's where we need to be as Christians. That place where we are absolutely quiet, yielded, and still, yielded to the hand of the potter, yielded to the circumstances he brings in our life for his good pleasure. And I'll just say again, if you sit here today and you are not a Christian, then you will not go to heaven simply because you die. If you are not a Christian, it means you have not trusted in Jesus Christ. God has given Christ to save you from eternal destruction. You are not saved by religion. You are not saved by doing a bunch of good works. You're not saved by giving all your money to charity. You're not saved by anything but the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Get this. Believe it. Receive it and be born again and be saved. Our world's falling apart before our very eyes. And time, I think, is very short. And God would have us to yield to him the hands of the potter. Those that have, and I trust and I hope it's all of you, let us yield to him. Let us let God have his own way. Amen? Let's stand together and we'll pray together. And Gretchen, if you want to come on up. Father, I think of another hymn that says that we are so prone to go in the way of our own wicked hearts. And I just pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon us as the potter's hand is upon the clay, that you would restrain us, that you would keep us, that you would fashion us, that you would shape us to be vessels fit for your use, that you would lead us in the work that you have prepared for us, that you would completely prepare us for that work, that we would glorify your name. We pray, Lord, keep us from evil, lead us on in righteousness and in truth and in peace. And Lord, I praise you and thank you that you are my potter. I'm thankful, Lord, that your hands are upon my life, and I pray that your hands would be on every life, every soul here. I pray, Lord, if any of these are not saved, Lord, that you would so grip their heart and grip their soul by your word, by your spirit, and bring them to their knees to a place of repentance, trusting in you for their eternal salvation. And those of us, Lord, that are saved, I pray that we'd grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And I know, Lord, that this is by your word, that we'd be as Jeremiah. We would receive your word, Lord. We'd respond to it. We would obey, and we would grow. We thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.